me bid you welcome and express appreciation for you being here. We say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. I have an outline for this morning's lesson. It's a continuation from last week's. So if you did not get one last week, you have an opportunity to get one this week. you don't have yours with you, but please share. The title of the lesson comes from the text that was read to us, and you're a key on the word "let us." Let's, or I like to call it Hebrew lettuce. There's a spiritual food for us, and it's going to be Hebrew lettuce today, just as it was last week. It's a valuable lesson, and I'm not going to even finish it today. I'll finish it up next Lord's Day, Lord willing. And last week, only got through the first 3 points. So let me look at the clock, and you look at the "let us" text. And open your Bibles and look at the whole verse, because I only printed part of the verse in your notes. I'll read the entire verse as we go through the notes and through the lesson. It's a valuable study because the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to encourage these new Christians to maintain the faith. He's encouraging them to stay on the side of the Lord. Do not go back to the Old Testament way of worship and sacrifice that they were tempted to do. So he's writing these things, and in at least 13 times in the book of Hebrews, he's saying, let us, and he's encouraging them, go this direction, or do this, or think that. So that's the lesson. And I'll go through these things. Number one, in your notes, I'll just review just reading the verse. But in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, meaning heaven. So heaven is a promise. So he says, because of the promised heaven, let us fear. And here's what the fear should be. Lest any of you seem to have come short of it. In other words, it says, don't miss heaven. Don't fall short. In all of your effort and strength, he says, oh, what a horrible thing it would be to miss heaven. The second one is along the same line, chapter 4, verse 11. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, meaning heaven. Lest, and here's the warning, anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience as the Old Testament people did over and over again. So let's be diligent to enter that rest, and that means to be attentive, be persistent, be constant, be tireless, work at it, grind it out, toil, exert. You get the idea. Got to put some effort into it. In other words, don't be a casual seeker. Don't give it a ho-hum attitude. Don't be less than diligent. See? And that's his encouragement to these Christians that were tempted to go back. Put some effort. Number three, in chapter 4, verse 14, he says, seeing then, so there's something to look at. It says, seeing, and then here's the object of our look, then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You look to Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, let's hold fast our confession, because he has gone to heaven and he's at the right hand of God. He says, I want you to see that. Where he has gone, we will go. See that, and when you see Jesus at the right hand of God, who has entered that promised rest, hang on to your confession that you made before you were baptized. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hang on to that. In other words, don't lose that grip. Oh, that, that that statement of faith. I believe that God sent His Son. He's the Son of God. Hold it fast. So now we come to number four. In chapter 4, still in verse 16. There's four lettuce in chapter 4. Lead to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace, and help in time of need. Ooh, let's come. He's talking about prayer. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace. Obtain mercy, find grace, and help in time of need. Anyone not in time of need? We even have a song in our book. The hymn writer captured this thought, perhaps. He says, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. There's always a time of need. And I'm going to the throne of grace because that's where grace is given out. I'm in time of need. God, I need mercy. In the text, I need mercy, I need grace, I need help. To whom will we go? You come to me and my help to you is limited. I may not be as gracious as you would like, but we can come, and the idea is boldly, to the throne of grace. Ask. And according to verse 15, this throne has sympathy for my witness, for my weaknesses. He's referring to Jesus, a sympathetic high priest. He's gone through what we've gone through. He says, I know. Yeah. So I'm encouraged to come boldly. We have in our bulletin a prayerfully remember list. We need to ask boldly for God to help these people, because they're in a time of need. They're on our list. So when we offer our prayers to God, as we've done, even in our Bible class and in our worship assembly of prayer, we call attention to God. We have this list of folks and others that are on the list, but we pray for them and we ask that you will bless them. And God, we pray you'll give them what they need. We pray, God, medicine will work its intended use. We come boldly to the throne of God and we plead and we pray. We say, God, give them what they need. God, we pray that those that attended them will truly be attentive. We come boldly. Ask God to help, because we have a time of need. A time of need. We have a song in our book, number 800, called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Just the words to that song. I love the lesson. See, I'm not going to get through points today. So it's number 800. But here's the hymn writers captured the application of our lesson. Let's come boldly. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. And oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You see, we lose out. So the Hebrew writer is telling these new Christians, come boldly to the throne of grace. Ask. In the second stanza, he asks the question, have we trials and temptations? My hand goes up. Even me. I have a trial and temptation. Is there trouble anywhere? Yeah. Oh, we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Among ourselves? Oh, but He is. Who will all our sorrow share? Yeah. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Yeah. Been there. Cumbered with a load of care? Yeah. Oh, precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise and forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. See? So the Hebrew writer is saying in this, let's come boldly to the throne of grace. He's encouraging them. Do that. Number 5 in your notes is in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, or these first principles, leaving those, let us go on to perfection. So the lesson is, the application, as important as planting is, you know, in the illustration of a garden, you know, being born again, becoming a Christian, that's important, yeah, that's a start. It's not the end in itself. And we do not want to stop at the start. Some people do that. Oh, I become a Christian. Oh, thank you, God. I appreciate all you've done for me. I'll see you later. Appreciate the good grace, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, I appreciate this all. That you've taken me into the family, into the fellowship, the friendship. But that's good. Thank you. Yeah, that's a start. Don't stop at the start. Just as when you plant something, a seed in the ground, or a plant, you don't just say, okay, you're on your own now. No. We tend that plant. We give it some attention. And we have that expectation of growth. You don't put a seed in the ground and say, it'll never happen. We have an expectation of growth. You put a small plant in, especially a tomato plant, you don't say, oh, that's a nice looking green leaf and stem. You have expectation of tomatoes. Right. Same way right here. When we become a Christian, there's an expectation of growth. Let's leaving the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on. Meaning maturity, the finished product. Grow up in Christ. Produce fruit. Here's the illustration. When we have children, they reach an age where they can begin to go to school, elementary school. And they go to elementary school and they learn their ABCs. Is that sufficient? You say, okay, well, you learned your ABCs? Ah, good. You don't need to learn anything else. As long as you know your ABCs, those first principles. No. Even when children are taught to take those ABCs and form a word. And then with those same letters, ABCs, then they form a sentence from the words. And then from using those same ABCs, they've left those only in the sense that they've grown beyond them. They still use the ABCs. So even in this verse, when it says leave the first principles, it doesn't mean we forget them and wipe them out, annihilate them. No, we build on those first principles of Christ. Just as the ABCs. We form the words, we form the sentences, we form the paragraphs, we form the book using those same ABCs. We went beyond. Same way, don't be satisfied with just the start. If we had a child in elementary school and they never went beyond the second grade, it would cause us worry. Same thing spiritually. If we see ourselves as still spiritually in second grade, that we haven't gone beyond the first principles, something's wrong. You know, there should be a ding, 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 you know, the danger sign. You know, the bells and whistles should go off. Why am I still just doing first principles? Elementary first principles. So the Hebrew writer is saying to these new Christians, newly planted. So he said, let's go on. Don't stop at the start. Let's do that. Same spiritually. Number 6. Let me look at the clock. All of a sudden I see all the eyes going toward their clock. I'm looking. Number 6 is chapter 10, verse 22. says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's the whole verse. So draw near. The message and the meaning is, if I can give it some emphasis, let's get as close to God as we can because we have access to God. Let's get as close as we can. It says, draw near. You know, some people look at, they want to know, what's the minimum requirement? They want to say, how far away from you can I get and still be on your side? You know, God's over there saying, okay, I don't want to commit too much. The Hebrew writer is saying, no, let's get as close to God as we can through Bible study, friendship, fellowship, worship attendance, ministry, benevolence, service. Let's get as close to God as we can. It's that familiar verse in John 3, verse 16, just that those opening lines, God so loved, He gave. He gave. So if we're going to say, well, God, I love you back, then let's give and let's get as close as we can. That's the admonition of the verse. He says, with a true heart. Put your heart into it. Jesus gives an illustration in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. He speaks to a group of religious people. You'd think they would be okay. They're religious people. But Jesus, in the opening line is hypocrites. Wait a minute, they're religious people, Jesus. He calls them hypocrites. And then he gives the reason why. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, these people draw near to us. The verse, draw near. Let's draw near and with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's our point here. So Jesus refers to these religious people as hypocrites. You draw near to me with your mouth, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain do you worship me. Well, the whole purpose of worship is to draw near, but Jesus says there's a manner of worship that doesn't bring us closer to God. He says, and you teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus says, you're not doing it my way. Yes, you're presenting yourself before me, but not in the manner prescribed. So Jesus calls them hypocrites. Oh, you're honoring me with your lips. You shouted out at me with your mouth. But your heart's far from me. So the Hebrew writer in our text is saying, draw near to God with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. So he wants us to give it some gusto. He wants us to believe. We even have another song in our book called Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Blessed Assurance. True heart. Full assurance of faith. God, I'm on your side. I want people to know, I want them to know to whom I belong. Let us draw near. Draw near. True heart, full assurance of faith. The last one, I'm going to close with this one. We'll finish up next week. Even if I don't get to all 13, I'm finishing up there. I stop at number 10. You read the rest on your own. But I'm stopping at number 7 today. This last one. Chapter 10, verse 23. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Oh, yeah. The only reason we hold on to our hope is because God is faithful. He cannot lie. Cling to the hope of heaven without wavering. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for this reason, I suffer all these things. He says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Ah, I know. I'm persuaded, I'm confident that what I've committed to God, He will keep. That's the verse right here. Hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Don't one day say, oh, I don't know if God's on my side or not. I don't know if I'm on God's side or not. Oh, today I feel really good. I think God. No, don't. One way and the other. No. Without wavering, hold fast your hope. Heaven is real. God can't lie. What He's promised He will do, He will perform. You can believe that. That's the message. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. If you're not a member of the New Testament church, if you're not a Christian, you've not been born again, you have this opportunity. At the close of this song, you just simply need to let your request be known. There's a simple, we preach a simple plan or formula in becoming a Christian. Simple, some ingredients. Number one, you'll need to hear the gospel. You need to hear the good news that God so loved the world, He gave His Son. You need to hear that. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how can you believe in someone you haven't heard? You have to hear. Yeah. You've done that this morning. You've heard. Number two, you need to believe it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. So you have to believe. So once you hear the good news, you've got to believe it. Number three, you'll want to repent, turn your life around. Jesus said it. No, I didn't make it up. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. I don't want to perish. So I'll need to repent. Number four, you'll want to confess your faith. The verse talked about that, our confession of faith. Hang on to that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you'll be baptized for remission of sins. That's what happened in Acts chapter 8 when Philip preached to the Ethiopian Jesus. He reaches a point in his sermon where the Ethiopian interrupts Philip preaching Jesus, says, here's water, anything hindering me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says, stop the chariot. They both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Come up out of the water and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Salvation is always an occasion of rejoicing. Always. So that's the invitation. If you're subject to it, if you haven't obeyed that simple formula, those steps, you have that opportunity this morning. Let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis has selected.